Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We're in Psalm 119. We're going to begin our study in verse 121. Now, we have to remember, we're all the way in verse 121, but the situation has not changed for the writer of this psalm. He's still being pursued by people that hate him, by evil people, his enemies, and impatience is setting into his heart and into his mind. And at this point, he's about ready to say, like you might remember the old cartoon Popeye the Sailor Man, "I've taken all I can stand and I can't stand no more," you know? It's enough to make you want to go get a can of spinach. You just get to the point where enough is enough. I can't handle anymore. It's like, this? Really? Again? Still? How many of you feel like that in life, you know? It's just like, we're still dealing with this battle. We're still dealing with this. The car just broke down again. This just happened. I can't handle anymore. That's where the psalmist is. And the amazing thing about God's word is, God's word is a powerful agent at our disposal. And oftentimes we neglect it. This psalm is focused on the power of God's word. And this morning we're going to examine some of the things that God's word does that nothing else on earth can do for us. These miraculous aspects of the powerful word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this precious word that is given to us. A whole psalm, the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And what is it focused on? Your word. Your word. Lord, I pray that we might have renewed wonder and renewed worship as we look into and behold the wonderful aspects of your powerful and precious word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we find out about God's word is God's word sustains us through suffering. God's word sustains us through suffering like nothing else can. Psalm 119, verse 121 says, "I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors." So although we're in the sixth week of studying this psalm is literally one continuous prayer. One continuous prayer. And here the psalmist asks the question, God, even though I've done the best I can, and I've tried to live for you as good as I can, and I've tried to be the best I can and do the right things, I'm still suffering. I still have enemies that hate me. There's people that are out to get me. Why? Why do we experience problems and trials? And why do others persecute us so much? Why are these things happening to me? Why? Just why do the godly suffer in this life? Can we all relate to these questions? The heart cry of the psalmist here? And you may not want to hear this, but there are questions that we have in life, every one of us, that won't be answered in this life. No, they're not going to be answered. And it's during those times when we don't have the satisfactory answer to the questions and to the problems that we face, we need to remember that God has never left us alone, and He never will. He may not answer everything. He may not tell us all the details for His own reasons, but He promises, "I will never leave you. I will never, ever forsake you." He will sustain us through the suffering. He'll sustain us through the trials. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was at His greatest moment, the apex of suffering. Great drops of blood are falling out of His forehead, oozing out to the ground, and He prays this prayer, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And what was the answer? "It is not possible." certainly we would think God the Father could fix it so that it would be possible. The answer was, it's not possible. You're going to have to suffer. That was the answer to his son. And the key point here is some things in life are not able to change the way we want them to change. God has a greater purpose and greater reasons. And of course, we can see it now on this side of the cross, why Jesus had to suffer for us. But on that side of the cross, to any one of the disciples that were there in the garden with him, they couldn't understand it. Certainly, if this is God's son, why would he have to go through that? There was no answer on this side of the cross. On the other side, there is. The Apostle Paul had the same problem. Remember, he had a problem. He had a messenger of Satan, a demon spirit that was particularly and personally assigned to him to buffet him, to harass him, and to cause all sorts of havoc in his life. He prayed to the Lord three times, "Lord, would you take this away from me?" Now, couldn't God have just said to that little demon, "Lay off of him"? Certainly he could have. What was the answer he got? "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." That wasn't the answer Paul wanted at first, but for some reason, something happened in Paul to where he was able to say, "Therefore, I most gladly and I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see, it's often in the midst of difficulties that our hearts, every one of us, our hearts are at the greatest point where we're open to hear things that we wouldn't hear otherwise from God. We're open to ways, the ways of God's, and it's often in problems that people turn to God. Now think about that. What caused you and drove you to really search for God in your life? How many of you, it was problems, it was trials, it was difficulties? Not everybody, for me it wasn't, but for many it is. Yeah, you possibly would have never come to Christ apart from him allowing problems in your life to drive you to him. After we become Christians, is it possible that problems are allowed in our lives to continue to cause us to come to him? Verse 122, "Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me." Now, surety means to protect from loss or damage. It's a guarantee that somehow I'm, no matter what happens to my life, no matter what happens in my life, no matter what takes place, I'm going to be covered. I'm going to be insured that I'm not going to incur loss or damage or destruction. Everything is going to be okay. Everything's going to be restored. It's kind of like having fire insurance when you have a fire, earthquake insurance when you have an earthquake. But the fact of the matter is, there is no insurance policy that covers you for everything that happens in life. There's all those exclusions for, quote, acts of God. There's only one true surety that we have in life, isn't there? There's only one, and it's all in him. He is our hope. He is the one that can make things right in the end. Only God can fix everything so that in the end, there is nothing lost from our lives, nothing lost from what is taken from us in this life. There is only gain from every ounce of pain that we experience. Only God can do that. He can be our surety. And did you notice that the psalmist asks for protection from the Lord, but he doesn't tell him how he wants to be protected. He just simply says, "Lord, protect me. I will trust you that you will protect me in the right ways. You know how to care over my life. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. My eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word." How many of us have that kind of faith? If we're truthful, we would say, "My eyes fail from looking at all the circumstances that are assailing my life And I'm overwhelmed.
Yeah.
Too often, that's the truth. We need to fix our eyes on the promises of God. Remember what happened to Peter? The disciples are out on the lake there outside of the city of Capernaum, rather, and they're there toiling all night. The wind and the waves are coming against them. They can't even make it across the Sea of Galilee, which is about 6.5-7 miles across. All night long, they're toiling. And then all of a sudden, there at the last hours of the night, Jesus comes walking on the water. And Peter, like, Lord, if that's you, ask me to come out with you. So he says, come. So Peter gets out and he walks on the water to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, what happened? He starts getting his eyes focused on the winds and the waves and all that's going on. And for Pete's sake, I'm walking on water. I'm not supposed to be able to do this. I'm supposed to be sinking. And all of a sudden, he is sinking. Why? Because he got his focus off of Jesus and onto his circumstances. And the psalmist says, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation. Do you remember Daniel in Daniel chapter 6? Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Now, can you imagine, as they're lowering him down into the pit of the den, he's hanging onto that rope, and he's going down, and there's all these ravenous beasts, wild beasts that have been starved and are hungry, and there are lions coming around him. What do you think he's doing as they're lowering him down into this pit? I'm sure he's hanging onto that rope, and he is praying, and I would think with his eyes very tightly shut. Now, we don't know for sure what he was doing, but that's what I would be doing. I wouldn't want to be even, like, looking at them. Like, pretend I'm not even here, you know. There's just this rope. Nobody's even on it. I'm not even saying a word. We don't know. But at some point, Daniel had to have opened his eyes. How do we know? Because he told the king, he said in the morning, he says, look, king, there's this angel God sent, and he closed the mouths of the lions that I would be spared. Yeah, but he kept his eyes focused on God. Wouldn't we be crazy to keep our eyes focused on the winds, the waves, the roaring lions around us when Jesus is right there in the middle of our storms, in the middle of our trials? And the key point here is our eyes must be in constant focus upon the Lord. Why? Because he's our surety. He's our helper. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. Your servant. I like that. We tend to kind of miss that as we go through the verses. In just this 8-verse section that we're studying right now, he says that 3 times about himself. Just these 8 verses, he calls himself your servant. I'm your servant. Now, Beth Moore has been teaching the ladies on Wednesday night in the book of James. And she uses the version that says, James, a slave of God. A slave of God. Here's James. He's the half-brother of Jesus. But what does he call himself? He says, I'm a slave or servant of God. That's what the psalmist says here. Now, we don't know who wrote Psalm 119. It could have been King David. Many think it is. That's probably the most common attribution is to this psalmist, King David, or King Solomon, or Moses himself. But these are men of high stature in our eyes, but this writer says, I'm your servant. Why? Because he sees himself as owned by the Lord. He sees himself as being willing and desiring to be taught by the Lord. And in the final analysis, when we stand before God, we are all just his servants. Amen? Amen. All his servants. So God's word is powerful, isn't it? It can sustain us through every circumstance, every trial that we face. But God's word is also the only thing, the only source that we have of truth, the only thing that will really give us truth in this life. Because you can search the internet and you can't find truth there. You find a lot of opinions. You don't know what's true, what's not true. We read the newspaper. What's true, what's not true? There's always backstories. There's always things left out. There's always deception. There's always the undercover. But God's word tells us the truth. And in verse 125, he says, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Wow. Now, this is describing a man that has a relationship with God. His relationship with God. He is pliable. He's pliable. He's moldable in the hands of God. He's listening to the voice of the Spirit, and he wants to know God's will. He's desiring to know his will. But you oftentimes think, you know, God waits until we are willing to be obedient before he will disclose to us his will. So often, I get it backwards. I want to know God's will, and then I'll decide whether I'll obey his will, whether I'm going to be obedient to that. And that's the natural tendency we all have. It's to do his will, but first I want to know what it is so I know exactly what I'm committing to. Too often we want to turn that around. We want him to show us first. And the psalmist exclaims, "O Lord, I have a desire to fully serve you. Would you please show me what I'm to do?" Wow, that's the prayer that we should all have. Amen? As we discovered last time in our study, oftentimes God only reveals to us a step at a time. And we need to be willing to go forward to be able to see more of his will. That's what it meant in verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Remember, we talked about that and how sometimes he only shows us a little light before us, kind of like a flashlight. We can only see just so far in front of us. Well, in order to see further than that, we got to walk into that path that he has set before us, walk into the light that he's given us, and then we'll be able to see further down the line. He doesn't always give us everything right away. When I went to Bible college back in 1980, I went to Bible college and I had a passion and desire to learn God's word, to study it, so that I might fulfill the call that I felt God had on my life to be a pastor and to teach adults. So I'm at Bible college and I'm learning all these great things, and I am having a time where I had a crisis before the Lord, kind of like what Jacob had when he wrestled with the angel all night. And I would have these times at night when I'd be up for hours and hours and just wrestling with God and fighting with the Lord. I fought with him for almost 4 months because he was trying to put this love in my heart and this passion in my heart and this call in my heart to work with youth. Now, I'd never been in a youth group in my whole life. I went to the Episcopal Church. They had a youth group, and I just never even went. I mean, it was irrelevant to me. I didn't know what a youth pastor did, and I did work with some kids in another church in Sunday school, but they just wanted to goof off all the time, and they didn't really want to know anything about the Bible. So for Pete's sake, I don't want to try to learn the Bible to teach kids that don't want to learn anything about the Bible. So I was fighting with God. I wrestled with him, and he just kept putting this and just shoving this into my face. And it was like, Lord, I don't want this. I don't want it. And there was such a struggle that I had with the Lord. Finally, I gave up. You know, you just can't fight God. It's just kind of like Jacob did at the end. It's like, I'm tired. And you just give up. You just say, okay, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. So I come back to my home church, and I graduated from college, and I came back, and I sat down with the pastors, two associate pastors. We went out to lunch just 2 days after. I saw them on Sunday, and they said, oh, you're back, and I said, yeah, and then they said, let's make a time for lunch on Tuesday, and we went out to lunch, and we're having lunch, and they said, well, Steve, what do you feel God's calling you to do? Because before I left, I was in charge of the street evangelism team and the ministry there, and that's what I led before I left. So they wanted to see how I might be used in the church, and I wanted to be used in the church. And I said, well, guys, all I can tell you is God has put this unexplainable passion in my heart to work with junior and senior high youth. And one of the pastors, I love him, Pastor Larry, he had a stuttering problem and a speech problem. He was the worship minister. When he sang like an angel. But a lot of times when he got worked up and excited, he just couldn't get words out. I'd never seen him so speechless in my entire life. He's sitting there at lunch, and he's just like stuttering all over. He can't get a word out. Finally, the other pastor said, Steve, We just prayed in our leadership meeting on Sunday for someone, God to bring someone to work with our junior and senior high youth, because we got a few youth, but we don't have a youth group, and we just needed someone, and it's like, this is amazing, this is an answer to prayer. And so it was just like, God just opened the door. Here I come back, and it's like, here you go, you've got a whole youth ministry in front of you. So I had my first youth meeting. We had four kids at the meeting. And in less than four months, we had 40 kids showing up every week. It was absolutely amazing. I didn't know what was going to happen. I had no idea. All I knew was God wanted to force me into this heart passion and love for youth that I just willingly, after 4 months of wrestling, surrendered to him. I just realized I was going to lie if I didn't include that little parenthesis there. I surrendered to him. I said, okay, Lord, I give up. I'll do it. I don't understand it, but I'll do it. And it was the most incredible experience of my life. But had I not been willing, he would have never shown me the whole path. He didn't show it to me all at once. I saw it as I walked and chose to submit to his will. Amen? Verse 126. It is time for you to act, O Lord, for they have regarded your law as void. This was interesting. As I studied this verse, I kept on being taken by that word void, and I wanted to look, what does that mean? Because what does it mean to regard God's law as void? Void means literally just to break. It means to break, to break. Does that sound like the days in which we live, where God's word is treated as nothing? Nothing being pushed off. It's of no importance, and God's word is just being pushed right out. And they're wanting to push it out of every area of our lives. It's time for us to call upon the Lord. When his word is void, we need to call upon the Lord for him to act. And when he acts, what's his answer going to be? One of three things. Either he's going to take us up in the rapture, he's going to bring ruin on our country, or he's going to bring revival upon our nation. Either he's going to rapture us, ruin us, or revive us. And he might do all three. That's what I think. What order? I don't know. I'm praying for the rapture first. Now, if we're honest, I mean, we can look at the world, but if we're honest, we as Christians, we have a tendency to make God's word void as well. We can break it. What do I mean by that? I mean this. We take God's word and we say, well, I'll obey this part, but not that part. This part applies to me. This part's easy. This part's I agree with. I can do this, but take that piece and put it over there. And if we're honest, every one of us have a tendency to do that. That is an inclination within our humanness and our fallenness. We're always limiting God and his word. And there's always those areas that we continually need to surrender and bring to the Lord and say, oh Lord, I want to obey your law fully, fully, not just to this degree. Because then we feel pretty good about ourselves. We're doing like 8 out of 10, not bad. I've got an 80% on this. But what about that 20%? Are we willing to surrender that to the Lord? So yes, the unbelievers break the law of God, but we need to examine our hearts, because we too take parts of it, because our hearts are desperately wicked before the Lord. We'll take parts and we put them over as well. So in a world filled with wickedness and lies, deception, evil all around us, where can we go for truth? Where can we really go for truth? Only to the Word of God. It's only in God's Word. So as the world is looking around and they're seeing that the society is just pushing out God's Word and not taking heed to it, then Christians ought to be all the more taking heed to it. You know, Melissa Barnaby the other day threw an article that was very disturbing on her Facebook wall regarding pornography and children in the UK. And her comment under it was, this is happening in the United States as well. It certainly is. And I read that article and my heart was broken. And I thought, you know, as Christian young people, they need to be at a different standard. The world is just going completely off into sin. And you want to hope that the young people that know Christ are standing strong against it. It's so hard. And yet we as adults are having that same tendency. So as the world is embracing darkness and wickedness and pushing the law of God off the table, how much more do we shine brightly as an example of those that hold fast to the Word of God? As the world is scoffing the Word of God and diminishing its importance, how much more do we shine as jewels and gems before the Lord because we treasure God's Word? We esteem it so highly and we value it so much. Therefore, he says, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. So now the psalmist has become a prospector and he has got a gold mine and he's hit it rich. He's struck the mother lode. He's got the big vein of gold and he comes out and he says, but I love your word more than all that is there in that mine. More than everything I've struck rich in this world, your word is my greatest treasure, O Lord. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right, I hate every false way. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. Could we say this? Do we believe this, that God's word is always right? Or is it only right if we understand it and if it makes sense to us? But if it doesn't make sense to us, well, we just kind of like ignore that. In one of my Bibles when I was a young Christian, I wrote these words. It was a popular phrase back then. You might remember it. God's word says it. I believe it. That settles it. Now, as I've become a Christian and a little more mature and grown in the Lord, I've come to realize that if I were to write that in my Bible now, I would say, God's word says it. That settles it. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. Is his word says it? It is settled. God's word is true whether we believe it or not, and God's word is true whether we obey it or not. It's still true. We choose whether we're going to believe it. We choose to obey it. And really, most Christians, we really don't have a lot of struggle with believing God's word to be true. Most of us here in this church, we struggle with obeying what we know is true. That's the tough part, isn't it? Yeah. Now, as we approach this next section, I want you to just kind of think with me, what are some things that amaze you? And I was thinking, there's a lot of things that God does that amaze me, but there's even some things that man has accomplished that amaze me, like skyscrapers. I mean, I look at those things and I think, how do they stay up? They should be falling down. I mean, hundreds of stories high. They're frighteningly high. They're just crazy. Or you think about something bigger than a city block floating in the water. I mean, isn't that amazing? And things, metal that weighs tons and tons of pounds, still flying in the air and just able to stay up for hours. It doesn't make sense. Or that I can carry, you and I can carry as much information in a notebook computer that's in a lot of libraries today. We can carry all that around. I mean, it's just amazing. And so as we think about the wonders of our modern age that we live in, we experience these things. Next, the psalmist comes and he says, but I look at the Word of God with that same awe, that same wonder. I am just looking at the wonderful aspects of God's Word. And he says this, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. He's in wonder at God's testimonies. And I've looked at that, and I've defined four things that we wonder about when we look at the Word of God. One is, it's so simple. It's simple. Even a child can understand God's Word. Yeah, he's not going to understand it to a full depth. I don't know anybody that does. But a child can understand the Word of God. That's pretty profound. And yet the smartest scholars can spend their lifetime still studying that same Word. It's just so simple. And it's sufficient. Number two, God's Word is sufficient. It has the answers for almost every question we can encounter in life. Now, we may not like the answer to the question. It may be what we need and not what we want to hear, but He has the answers. It's sufficient. Thirdly, it brings wisdom. The Bible brings us wisdom. I love what Psalm 19, verse 7 says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the law of the Lord, rather, is sure, making wise the simple. It makes simple people wise. In fact, I'd probably come off a lot wiser if I just spoke God's word instead of mine in many circumstances in life. Four, it is trustworthy, inspired by God, and without error. It's trustworthy. It's inspired by God. It's without error. And that's why the psalmist declares, because it's so wonderful, I will obey your word. I'm going to obey it because it is so wonderful, God. It's so great. It's where I find truth. It tells me what is true. I can count on this. The third thing about the power of God's word is God's word unveils what is undercover. God's word unveils what is undercover. Do you remember what King Solomon's first action of wisdom and demonstration of wisdom was? I was just reading it recently. It's found in the book of 1 Kings. Situation comes up in the kingdom there in Israel, and these two women, they're both harlots, and they both live privately together. No one else is in the house, no husband, no other kids. And both women end up pregnant right about the same time, and both women give birth within a couple of days of each other. Now, the first woman who gave birth to her child, in the middle of the night, she rolls over and suffocates the poor baby to death. She wakes up in the middle of the night, sees her baby is lifeless and dead, and she devises a plot. And she gets up out of bed with that dead little baby, and she tenderly puts it in the bosom and the arms of the other woman who had just given birth to her newborn baby, and she takes her baby from her and steals away back to her bed, and there rests with that baby until morning. Now, when morning comes, the second woman who awakens now in the morning with this dead, lifeless baby, she recognizes, this is not my child. So the case comes before Solomon to decide what to do, because both women are declaring that the living baby is their child. Too bad they didn't have DNA tests back in the day, but they didn't have any DNA tests. Now, I'm not going to spoil the story for you. It's found in 1 Kings 3, but if you haven't read it, but King Solomon is able to discern without a shadow of a doubt which is the mother of that child. And he simply does it with what? Wisdom that has been granted to him by God. Wisdom from God. The book of Hebrews says this in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I would say the Word of God is more powerful than any sword of man. God's sword is more powerful even than the sword of Solomon in its wisdom. Verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. What does light do for us? What does light do? It reveals what is unclean and dirty. It reveals the direction we need to travel. It reveals the true condition of the room that we walk into. In fact, I'll never forget this time. I just moved into one of the first homes I owned. My family and I, it was a Saturday, escrow had just closed, and we were busy moving in, and I think all of us have moved before we know. You get to that point at the end of the day where you're just exhausted. You're done. You can do no more. It's like, I can't do another thing. Well, the beds weren't put together, so I decided, let's just put the mattresses on the floor in the living room. So we just put the mat. We're camping out in the living room. That'll do it. And so that's where we stayed that night. During that night, though, I just had these terrible dreams, and it was tormenting. And I was dreaming like there was ants crawling all over me, and just like, I was just being tormented by all these dreams. And finally, I woke up. I had to go to the bathroom. Okay, now I know what the problem is. So I get up to go to the bathroom, and I go to the entryway, and this is a new house, so I'm going to turn the light on because I'm not sure about where I'm going yet. Navigating through, you know, you and I, when we're used to where we're going to go, we can get there blindfolded, can't we? But not in a new house. So I turn on the light, and lo and behold, I'm not talking dozens, I'm talking hundreds of those big black brown roaches all over the house. I've seen a lot of them, but I've never seen as many as was in that house. Now, this was a nice house in a nice neighborhood, and the family that sold us this house was a real nice, clean family. I don't understand how they lived in this house. All I knew was my family and I were out of there. And I'm going to have to ask my mom, but I'm pretty sure we were knocking on her door at 2:00 in the morning because we weren't going to stay there. We need to fumigate that place. But you know, as nice as the house was, and it was an upscale house, it was a very nice house. My parents had to help us. We couldn't afford this house. And so they helped us with the down payment and stuff in order to get into this house. Nice neighborhood, nice house, nice family. Everything seemed great when the lights were out. But when the lights came on, whoa, it revealed the true condition of the house. And we knew that house had to get fumigated before we were going to return. And did you notice the last part of this verse? The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. It didn't say that you have to have a high degree of education. You don't have to have a PhD or any other letters behind your name. You don't even have to go to Bible college to understand the Word of God. You don't have to have achieved some level of excess to gain understanding from God's Word. And the key point here is God's Word is so powerful that anyone can learn from it. Anyone, any culture, any time of human history, it is that powerful. All of us can learn from it. It says, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. So I get this mental picture of this animal desperately looking for food. You know, he's hungry, he's thirsty, he's looking here, he's looking there. When I get hungry, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to eat almost anything. I mean, you know, when you're at that point where you're just like really hungry, I get this every now and then. I don't have hypoglycemia, but every now and then, every 2 or 3 months, I just get this, all of a sudden, this sudden sugar drop. Some of you have experienced this, I'm sure. This is not an unusual condition. Some of you experience this daily. Then you do probably have some problems. But you're already aware of that, aren't you, though? So anyway, but this is kind of a rare thing for me. But it is. It's so funny because it's like all of a sudden it happens, and literally I've got to get something to eat. I don't care what it is. Within the next 60 seconds, I've got to get something to eat. And I am just focused on nothing else but that. That's what I mean by hungry. You know, and that's what he is. He says, I opened my mouth and I panted. I longed for that. We were talking about this in youth group a couple of weeks ago. And one of the girls in youth group said, yeah, you know, she said, I remember this time. She said, now I hate peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Don't like them at all. But I was swimming all day long at this pool party. And I got out of the pool and the only thing to eat was peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And I hadn't had anything to eat all day long. And she said, That sandwich never tasted so good. I didn't know peanut butter and jelly could taste so good. In fact, I had never had one since then that tasted so good. You know what I mean? That's what God's word tasted like to him. He says, I long for your commandments. It satisfies me, and I never knew that it could be so good. In verse 132, he makes three declarations about God. Look at this. Don't want to pass that by. One, God is able to see me. He says, look upon me. Why? Because God is able to see me. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, he's able to see me. Two, God is able to save us. He's able to save us. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. And the third thing we know of certainty about God is he will never change. I like the way he says, as your custom is toward those who love your name. He was confident God never changes. You direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. You direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. So when we're uncertain what to do, and that happens often in life, God's word is our guide. It's our sure and certain guide. And there are times when we have decisions to make that we just go, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. But God's word is our guide. I had a man one time come up to me and he said, you know, I've got a problem. I'm looking for advice regarding starting a business. So I had three scenarios. The first option was, he says, I got this guy that I can partner with, not a Christian, and he's kind of shaky. He doesn't have high integrity. He's a little dishonest, but he's got money. I don't have any money. So option number two is, I can start my business by myself, but I really don't have any money, and I got a family to support. Or option number three is, I can stay at my present employer, but I think that business is going belly up because he has problems with integrity and he's dishonest. And so I share with him, I said, well, we can just take option number one and take it off the table. You don't even have to consider it, because God wouldn't want you to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever in business, and especially one that is without integrity and dishonest. So that one we can just eliminate. Now, the only two wise options you have is option number two, going into business for yourself, even though you don't have a lot of money, or option number three, staying where you're presently employed for a time until you see something change or until things change. So God's word was able to guide us very clearly to at least eliminate one of the three options within seconds. Just simply eliminate. It's not even a choice in our mind. Direct my steps by your word and let no iniquity have dominion over me. So God's word will help us to discern the will of God and direction of God, but we still need the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children or the sons of God. So it doesn't eliminate the need for God's Spirit to guide and direct us, but it sure will eliminate all the confusion of the choices, won't it? Verse 134, redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Make your face shine upon your servant. It kind of reminds me of the sun, you know. The sun, make the sun shine upon my life, Lord. And you know what? The sun is shining every day, 24/7. Whether we realize it or not, it's shining. There are things that obstruct and get in the way. We don't feel like it's shining. We can't see it shining. We can't feel the warmth of its sun rays and the heat of it. But it's shining nonetheless, no less brighter, no less brighter. And God's face is shining on your life and my life all the time, 24/7. There are clouds that come along in our lives and things that obstruct that, our vision and our understanding and our feeling of his presence. But his face is always shining on our lives. He's always looking down upon us. He loves us. His love and faithfulness we can count on always. Rivers of water run down my eyes because men do not keep your law. Wow, this is kind of melodramatic, don't you think? Definitely a musician wrote this. He declares that he weeps for those that don't keep God's law. Why? Why does he weep for his enemies? Those that don't keep your law, those are his enemies. Why does he weep for the lost in this world? Because God has given him a heart for them. 2 Timothy 3, the Apostle Paul describes those who ignore and disobey God's commandments. They make them void, right? We talked about that. And in so doing, the Apostle Paul says, they are literally opposing themselves. Those that don't know God, those that are rebelling against God, they're opposing themselves. And the more we read the Bible, the more we know what God has to say to us, the more compassion that we need to have for others. The more we understand God's word, the more compassion we need to have for those that don't understand it. The more we gain guidance and wisdom from God's word, the more understanding we need to have for those that don't have God's word to guide them. They don't have that comfort, that knowledge. They're groping about in the darkness. They're in desperate need for what? Light. Who's going to turn it on? You and I. We've got to turn the light on. Amen? I'd like to end with a story about the power of God's word for the fourth thing that has power to do that nothing on earth can do, and that is to save a soul. It has power to bring light into the darkness of a human being and literally bring them to salvation. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In an article entitled Remembering Lives Lost and Souls Saved at Pearl Harbor from a Gideon publication last December 7th, it says this, a date which will live in infamy, said then U.S. President Franklin D. Roosevelt, when bombs dropped on Pearl Harbor, Hawaii on December 7th, 1941, the world was shocked. But in his providence, God had already laid it on the hearts of the Gideons to get New Testaments into the hands of U.S. Armed Force personnel. In 1940, Charles Patosh, a member of the Gideons International, felt led to contact the chief chaplains of both the U.S. Army and the Navy. He was seeking permission to give a copy of the New Testament to each man and woman in the armed forces of the United States who wished to receive one. Navy Chief Chaplain R.D. Workman met with Mr. Patosh in Washington, D.C. and immediately granted approval to the proposal to offer testaments to Navy personnel. So in January of 1941, the International Cabinet of the Gideons approved the decision to supply armed forces with copies of God's Word and ordered 50,000 testaments. On December 2nd, 1941, some of the first service testaments were distributed to the U.S. Navy personnel at Pearl Harbor, and I had no idea this was going to happen to me. Who other than the Lord could have known that 5 days later, Pearl Harbor would become the site of the deadliest attack on American soil ever? Following the attack, there were reports of finding copies of the servicemen's Bibles of the Gideon New Testaments, and there inscribed on the decision page was the signature of the servicemen and dated. That's the power of God's word. All that guy had was just a little Gideon New Testament, and it brought that man or woman to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important. And you know, last week Scott gave out tracts with My Valentines. It's important to get the word of God out. Even if you just leave it somewhere, write it on a piece of paper, a verse, and hand it to people. There's power in God's word. God's word has the power to bring salvation. The entrance of thy words brings light, and it brings understanding to the simple. Let's stand. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the power of your holy word. It does what nothing else on this earth can do. It sustains us through life's trials and circumstances and suffering. Lord, your word tells us the truth in a world that is filled with lies and deception. It uncovers that which is covered, Lord, even the darkness and the secrets of our own heart. And Lord, it brings us to salvation. Lord, it reveals to us the truth and the way of salvation, that Jesus Christ is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word that you have given as a gift to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.